And one last quick announcement for the youth group. The youth group is going to be at the Chapman's tonight. But with the weather conditions, please keep an eye on me or text me or whatever. Make sure we know what's going on for tonight because things may have to shift depending on the weather. So, if you have been with us the last several weeks, you know we've been working through God's great design for us as men and us as women. What does it mean to be made in God's image? All of these different things that we've been talking about. Today we're going to shift our direction just a little bit, but let's go for a quick review again. We've talked about God being our creator, and as creator, he knows better what life is supposed to look like, what we're supposed to be doing in this life. We looked at the fact that we are made in God's image. Because we are made in God's image, we hold a special place in creation. If you guys remember back to almost last fall, the whole Ebola scare that was going on in our country and actually around the world. People were getting quite frightened by everything. During that time, there were the story of two dogs, okay? First dog was in Spain, and this dog was either a carrier of Ebola or had contracted Ebola itself. And they wound up having to put this dog down because of that, because Ebola is one of the worst, nastiest viruses we have ever seen on Earth. They put the dog down. The nation of Spain was on the border of rioting because they put this dog to sleep that had Ebola. Now, move over to the United States, into the state of Texas. Again, we have this little dog, and this dog, they're afraid, is exposed to Ebola, so they just quarantine this dog. And what happens is, people around the state, people around the nation, people around the world all became very concerned about this dog, and they raised close to $1 million so that this dog would not be lonely. Okay? Folks, we have our priorities a little bit screwed up when we're that worried about dogs and we're not worried about our human population. We're not understanding the whole concept of the image of God in us as human beings. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. We as humanity are here to, because we have this privileged position, we are here to protect the animals and protect all of life. That is part of what God has given to us. But in cases like this, we need to understand, yes, humanity is more important than those little dogs. And I'm a dog lover, folks, okay? So don't get me wrong on that. We looked at man's purpose. Men are given the role of headship, which is working toward establishing order for the flourishing of mankind. And where men are given, or when men give this responsibility up, you can literally watch society start breaking down. From the family, to the neighborhood, to the nation, so on and so forth, you can watch the things just falling apart. And there have been millions and millions of dollars spent on discovering this truth that men need to be engaged in the home, engaged in the family life. And we as Christians sit back and smile and go, what'd you spend all that money for? We could have told you that in the first place. That's what God has taught us if he would have just listened to us first time around. Headship should be practiced in a sacrificial and loving manner. The man should be a giver, not a taker. Okay, that's what sacrificial love is about, which is also a wonderful dating advice for those of in the youth group and so on and so forth. If the man is not a giver and he's a taker, skip him. Okay, if he's only there for sex, you just skip right on past that guy and you go find somebody better, because there are people out there that need to love you sacrificially. Headship also means that men set the spiritual climate in their home. And I need you guys to understand this, okay? By not setting the spiritual climate in the home, you're setting the spiritual climate in the home. You get that? By doing nothing, you're still setting the spiritual climate. God has put that responsibility on us as men to be setting the spiritual climate in the home. So either we do it or we don't, but if we don't, we're still setting the spiritual climate. We're just doing nothing about it. So we need to make sure that we are setting that. And if you're sitting there going, but Pastor, I'm not really good at this. I kind of feel a little incompetent about trying to set the spiritual climate in my home. I'm going to ask you a question. If your boss gives you a project, do you go, I feel a little incompetent to be able to do this? Or do you gain competency in a big hurry? Because you know that that means you may not have a job for very long. We can't use that as an excuse going, but I don't really feel competent in this. You know what? Then make time to get competent in those things. If it's weird for you, everything that I've still been suggesting to you, here's some suggestions, okay? Number one, go out and get a family devotional book. Maybe you and your wife on a little date night stop by the Christian bookstore and you decide on a family devotional book that you're going to use with the family. And then when you start using it with the family, expect some frustration. And I say that because the kids are still liable to be kind of all over the map, depending on their ages. If you got younger ones, of course, they're going to be all over the map. They are not going to be sitting there like perfect little angels going, yes, Father, teach us your Jedi ways. We want to know. That's not going to happen. And if you think that's what's going to happen, you are in for a big disappointment. But trust me when I tell you that kids hear more than you think they hear. More gets in those little minds than you think may happen. Other thing you can do, be praying with your wife. And if you don't know how to pray with your wife, ask her. And then after you ask her, pray with her. Just right there, 5 minutes, that's all it takes. Ask her, talk to her about those things, and be leading in those different areas. We also looked at, in the last couple of weeks, areas that trip men up, the selfish passivity and selfish aggression. We don't have time to get into all of that. You guys can look up that message online. Last week, we looked at how the gospel applies to all of those areas, that selfish aggression, that selfish passivity, and how we apply the gospel, and God rushes in to help us in those areas. Today, we turn our attention to the ladies. Now, you have a single man preaching a sermon about what women are supposed to be like. Nothing's going to go wrong here, right? I want us to start in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a lot of the same passages that we looked at for the men. So Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Okay. God's design was for there to be two complementary people in a relationship. And up to this point, if you read through Genesis 1, up to this point, you keep hearing, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then we see a man in his perfect little garden doing the work that he was commanded to do, sitting in his just perfect little setting. And God says, wait a minute, something is not ideal here. Something is off. It's not good for the man to be alone, so I'm going to make a partner suitable for him. And there were all kinds of animals in the garden at that point that could have helped Adam in his work in the garden, but they were not suitable for him. So he had oxes and he had horses and elephants and all kinds of critters in the garden with him, but none of them were suitable for helping him to exercise the authority over creation the way God expected him to. So, the point is this. For women, the woman becomes a partner with Adam in all things to help him establish order in human flourishing. She is partners with him in that process. So that means that women are needed and necessary. Okay, they are not some sort of afterthought of God. God created the man. He's like, oh, well, you know what? Let's just throw a woman in there too. Okay, and it also doesn't go to the other extreme where the ladies go, yeah, God didn't make it all correct the first time with man, so that's why he made us as women, okay? Because I've heard that from some ladies too. No, neither way, we are complementary to one another. The other thing that is presented and established here is the idea of community. Isolation is not the norm. We need each other. We need each other as husband and wife. We need each other as male and female. Now, would this mean that singleness is sinful because you are away from God's norm of community? Not in the slightest. In fact, Paul says that it gives us more time to devote to God when we don't have a family to have to be concerned about. So, in the Old Testament, the thing that people were blessed by, one of the big blessings of the whole relationship, was children. And they had lots of children. When you come to the New Testament, what Paul is saying is particularly to single people or people who are married but maybe don't have children, the big blessing for people in that category are disciples, are followers of Christ, people who are chasing after God. So some of the implications of this become real clear. If you are single, get in the game. Start influencing somebody for Christ. It's been my privilege to watch some of our older students influence some of our younger students within the youth ministry. So when I sit there and I hear from Nadia Manco, and she says, "I so appreciate these people. They've helped me so much in my personal relationship with God." That is just so awesome to hear. Or listen to Lyndon talking about some of the older boys that have helped influence him. Or when I watch Isabel Bork come in on Wednesday nights, and she wants to teach them little munchkins in the nursery that would drive me insane. That's an awesome blessing to see them go, "I want to influence somebody for Christ." So get in the game and start influencing someone to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do not fall victim to the lie in our culture that says if you are single, somehow you are less necessary or somehow you are less than what God desires. It is fine and it is even biblical to desire a spouse, but don't let that desire sideline you from getting involved in ministry. Don't be like, "Well, I can't really do ministry until I get married." No. Get in there and start influencing someone for Christ if you are in that circumstance. In this passage as a whole, what I want to point out, a couple of things that will help us better understand this passage. First one is, there is one Eve created for one Adam. Now that seems kind of like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But think about the culture in which this was written to. Anybody know who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses, okay. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. In Moses' time, having multiple wives was a standard thing. So this would have actually been kind of a shock if they had realized and said, "Oh, one woman was created for one man. God didn't create him a harem. He created him one woman, and that's it." Second thing, and you probably heard this one before in these passages, Eve was taken from Adam's side, taken from a rib, okay? And the connotation in this is intimacy. So she's not taken from his back, as if she's somehow behind him. She's not taken from his feet, as if she's beneath him, or from his head, as if she's above him. She's taken from his side, as in complementary, as in they work together, as in intimacy. And the third thing in all of this section is it would have actually been scandalous for a man to leave his family and cling to his wife back in those days. Add a wife to the family, no problem. But leave mama? Ooh, okay. So this is actually kind of a scandalous little passage. Now, back to chapter 2, verse 18. We're up to that phrase, a helper suitable for him. And we're going to start with that word, helper. There are some words that you can only understand by their context. And this word in Hebrew, ezer or ezer, however you want to pronounce that, is one of those words. Let me give you an illustration from English. The word fan. The word fan can mean an electronic device with rotating blades to stir the air, right? The word fan can mean a semicircular little piece of paper that the ladies sit in church and do the little thing. Yep, there you go. Got somebody fanning back there. Fan can also be a device for winnowing grain. That one you might not have known. Or a fan can be someone that is particularly excited by a person or a team. Okay, we all know those kinds of fans. Now, and that's, by the way, is just the nouns. We're not even talking about verb forms yet. If I say that Miranda down here is just absolutely a huge fan of Jason Aldean, right? Just loves him to death. You are not picturing Miranda as an electronic device that rotates with little pictures of Jason Aldean all over her, right? That's not what you are seeing when I'm talking about Miranda being a fan. When I say that she's a fan of Jason Aldean, you all go, okay, she really likes this guy. She's really excited by this guy. The context determines the meaning. So we'll get into the context of that word easier in just a minute. But the big debate in this passage is, do women as helpers have a subordinate role to men in the concept of human flourishing? Women are absolutely, positively equal in dignity, in worth, in importance. There is no debate over that whatsoever. And we've also said that women do not have to be subordinate to all men. And I gave you the illustration. When I was a kid, I could not walk into my house and demand that my sister go clean my room and go, I've got headship, go clean it, girl. Okay? Doesn't happen that way. We don't have headship over all women. Now, back to our word Ezer or Ezer. When that word is used, it is most often used to show how God helps man. And I want you to see this, so keep a finger in Genesis. Turn to Exodus chapter 18. Look up just a couple of verses here on this. Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. A couple more books, Deuteronomy. Chapter 33, verse 7. And this he said about Judah. Hear, Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends the cause. Oh, be his help against his foes. This is someone crying out to the Lord for help. Last one, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Okay, so here's the thing. God multiple times, and I could have pulled out a whole lot more verses than this, God multiple times in the Bible is referred to as our helper. If God is called helper using the exact same word as is being used about Eve in Genesis chapter 2, what that does is that brings a whole lot of honor to the position of helper, because God is our helper. Helper cannot possibly be inferior to man, because if that were true, if this whole idea that helper is inferior to man, then you've got an entire Old Testament that is now telling us that God is inferior to us, and we know that that is not true. So helper is not inferior in any way, shape, or form. When you think about this, the helper is actually providing something that the person being helped needs. They don't have that. The one being helped can't do it on their own, so the helper is aiding the one who is being helped to accomplish whatever the given task is. The one being helped has been tasked with the primary responsibility, and the helper is coming right alongside and doing exactly that. They are helping or assisting them in that. The second phrase, first one is helper, second one, helper suitable for him. Other versions of the Bible say fit for him. To fit would imply to match up or to complement someone. So there's no competition involved in this scenario. The weaknesses of one are strengthened by the other, and the strengths are made even stronger because that other person is there with you. It's what's known as complementarianism. Men being men, as we have been described by God in the Bible, and women being women, as God has described it and tasked us with in the Bible. When we work within this system, humanity begins to flourish. When we fight the system, that's when things start getting bad. Now, how would complementarianism look in these God-given roles? We talked about men having headship and exercising that in the home, in the church, and in the community. What does it look like in real life? If women helped in the biblical sense, what we're talking about here, what would it look like at home? We're not going to take time to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 5 talks about mutual submission, and then it talks about husbands loving their wives before it ever gets to wives submit to your husbands. And what that's talking about is men exercising headship in a sacrificial, loving manner. You practice deference. You interact. You value your wife's gifts, her intelligence. You seek out her help in matters. You seek out her insights as to what she's thinking. There's none of this thing of, okay, this is the way it's going to get done, woman, and you're going to like it, and that's the way it's all going to be. That's not headship. That's called bullying, okay? Big difference. Headship is respect and mutual submission. It is a give and take and an interest in the views and opinions of the other person. I do want you to turn here. Titus chapter 2. And you can leave Genesis. That's fine. Just go to Titus chapter 2. We read verses 2 through 8. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Okay. Here is where what's going on. Women are plugged in to discipleship in the home. They help to set the spiritual climate along with their husbands. They encourage their husbands to get into the battle for the souls of their kids. Encourage them in opening up God's Word and reading God's Word for themselves, with the kids, with the family, all of that. Encouraging family devotions. Wives are right there alongside their husbands doing all of those things. Last thing is being kind and submissive to their husbands. God has given women a massive amount of power over their husbands' hearts. I learned a long time ago to have thick skin in ministry. Because if you don't have thick skin in ministry, you will lose a lot of sleep after getting cussed out by various people in the church who are trying to encourage you in some way, shape, or form, but it doesn't turn out that way. Okay? I would lose lots and lots of sleep if I allowed that to happen. Not being married, there is not quite an exact equivalent here, but I do have certain people that I've let into my life that know me well, that have that special position, that privileged position in my life, and that if they say something to me, it can absolutely decimate me, right? Now, again, not quite a strong or an exact equivalent, but these folks know my strengths, my weaknesses, and they can lay waste to my heart with a single phrase or sentence. And wives, God has handed you that kind of power. So you know your husband's strengths and you know his weaknesses. You need to be a champion of his strengths, encouraging him, being kind in those things. Don't be an expert on his shortcomings. There's a time and a place to deal with them, and I'll tell you up front, the time is not every single day, and the place is not where he feels emasculated, where he feels like he has just been torn to shreds. Okay? When he is doing well, applaud him. Don't follow him around telling him all about his weaknesses. We're going to get more into that next week, so I'm going to stop with that one right there. The Bible does give us a promise here, though. Where we do these things, where men are committed to biblical headship and women are committed to being a support to their husbands in these ways, the Bible says that our opponents will have nothing bad to say about us. So if a man is loving his wife sacrificially, and his wife knows that she is loved, she knows that he is absolutely into her, she knows that there is no other woman on his radar, and she knows that he wants her to exercise her gifts, to do and grow and flourish in all the ways possible, when she knows all of those things, this idea that, you know what, you really need to come out from underneath your man and liberate yourself and all that kind of stuff is just ridiculous. Now, that's a lot of hard work, guys. And if we put that same level of effort into our wives that we put into our sports teams or our cars or our fill-in-the-blank, whatever your thing is, you would see your wife growing and flourishing in that. But people would have nothing bad to say when they see that. We're not talking about the archaic women must submit here. Men don't get away with being bullies. But when we live this out the way God intended it to be lived out, the world's got nothing to say. Even if they want to, but the reality is they're probably going to be jealous. They're probably going to go, that's a good relationship. I want to know how to have a relationship like that. Now, for the ladies, if all you have been around all your life are jerks and idiot men, I can completely understand why, as soon as I say the word submission, you get a little nervous, okay? Please do not take that guy, the jerk and idiot man, and make him the norm for all men, because that's not true. This is why I plead with the church, I plead with parents, and I plead with the teenagers in the youth group to be patient for godly men and women to marry. I was hoping actually to have them here to give this, but those of you who remember Todd Baden from our church and youth group and everything, I had Todd Baden youth group all 4 years of high school. I came in, he was a freshman, had him all 4 years of high school, watched that boy date a variety of different people. Some of them weren't so bad. Some of them, you wondered what in the heck he was thinking. He kept making excuses. Yeah, they're Christians, so on and so forth, as he would date these people. And I'm sitting there shaking my head going, they don't really seem Christian to me. When he got to college, he started dating a Christian woman, a woman who was absolutely godly, seeking after God's heart. And this wasn't even the woman that he wound up marrying, by the way. This is one before that. Okay? He told me, he's like, Keith, I can't even tell you. It is a night and day difference. It is so wonderful to be in a relationship with a godly woman who is pushing me on to be seeking after Christ. It is so awesome, and I love it. I wish I would have had Todd here so you could see the excitement in his face, because when he talks about this, he is really passionate about all these things. I throw all this out to you in part to tell you this, because every single one of you need to hear this. I will not perform the marriage of a spiritually mixed couple. Does that make sense? Now, some of you go, okay, spiritually mixed couple, that means this person says that they're a Christian, this person says they're a Hindu, but, you know, we found a way to make it work, and it's okay, Pastor, so will you marry us? Like, yes, that's a spiritually mixed couple. But the more common thing, and the one that I fear eventually is going to happen, is I'm going to have one of the former youth group kids come back to me with somebody that they met at college, and they go, will you marry us? And I go, are they a believer in Christ? Are you seeking after God together? Is this person a godly person? And either I detect it, or they flat out say no, or whatever, I'm going to have to turn them down. And I say that because there's going to be a lot of people who are going to go, I can't believe you would do that, Pastor Keith. You grew up with these kids. You had them all through youth group. You know what? the Bible makes it real clear, and I've seen this in more places than I ever even realized that it was there before, that God expects us to be marrying those who are of like mind spiritually. It's real simple that way. And I tell you all that because I encourage you, number one, seek after a godly relationship. That's the main thing. Seek after that godly relationship with the person that you're going to marry. Moving on, off the sidebar here. That was complementarianism in the home. Let's turn our attention to the church for just a minute. Women played a significant role in the founding of the church in Scripture, and they still have a significant role in church today. Acts chapter 8, Saul is dragging both men and women to prison, and the church is winding up being scattered in that chapter. Because both men and women are being persecuted, I would tell you that it stands to reason that the women were a part of the scattering of the church that resulted from the preaching of the gospel. Older women were to teach younger women. Priscilla helped Aquila teach Paul, and she was even listed first most of the time, which is significant that she was always listed first. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. It's all about the founding of the church. Women had a significant role in founding the church. Women still have a significant role to play in the church today. So ladies, use your gifts for God's glory. Teach others. Help others to know God better and better. Do not be afraid to use your gifts and talents that God has given you for His glory. The only boundary that God has set up is that you don't do it in a way that usurps the authority that God has given to men. And we're going to get into that eventually as we go through this whole series in the sermons. But ladies, if you get serious about chasing after God, you're going to wind up growing in your theological knowledge and your biblical understanding. And you may come across some men who are intimidated by your depth of faith or your intelligence or your understanding of God's word. One encouragement to you. Please do not dumb yourself down for another man, either to get another man or to please another man because you're already married but he's not your husband. That man should be excited in the fact that God has gifted you with an agile mind. He should be challenged to grow with you and to inspired to read and understand all the more when he sees how much you understand. But please do not make yourself stupid to get a man or to please a man. When you stepped down to his level, all that matters at this point, you're not doing it for God's glory, you are now doing it for that man's ego. I have to make myself look stupid just so that he can look intelligent. And that is not to God's glory, that is for his ego, and you don't do those things. And to be honest, for myself, I look forward to finding a strong woman for me. Because I'm a strong guy, and I need a strong woman. Because I need a strong woman who can get in my face, gently, respectfully, but appropriately, put me back in my place whenever I'm behaving like an idiot. And we all know that I never behave like an idiot, so we have no problems there. Closing up. Imagine what God would do with our community if men and women were willing to fulfill these roles. If men love sacrificially as part of headship, if men set the spiritual climates in their home and the wives were right alongside of them, participating in that, encouraging them, loving their kids too, pushing them toward Christ, if men exercised headship in the church, and women in that same church felt free to share their gifts and their abilities that God has given to them, women feel free to know and grow in the Lord, to study theology, to know their Bibles well, to teach and just be little animals for Jesus. That is an amazing thing. Imagine if women and men understood the role of helper, not as a weak role, but as a strong role. That women in our lives are taking on the role that God takes on for us, supplying something that we don't have. What if all of us understood that men and women were meant to complement one another? Rather than compete with one another, we recognize our strengths and our weaknesses, and we cherish that God has made our partner or the other women in our lives around us strong and maybe in areas that we are not. How God has made us strong to help our partners be stronger, but also how together we can do some amazing things for the gospel and for God's glory, because the competition is set to the side and we are focused on the goal of God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thanks for directing us again, Lord. Lord, thanks for helping us walk through what can be a touchy subject sometimes when we talk about men's and women's roles and what goes on there. Lord, thank you that that you have really set the role up for women to be that of a strong role. And Lord, that's an amazing and a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth. Lord, we pray that if there's any men here who don't understand that or have to adjust to that, pray that you would help them to adjust to those things, to understand that that role of helper is a very strong role and a very powerful role. Lord, we pray for marriages here in this room that you're going to be helping them not to have a level of competition between them, but to understand that they are complementing one another and doing so for your glory. First for their own family, for their own kids, and then second for the church, Lord, that they are doing all of these things, that they are brought together so that they can strengthen one another and be able to do these things for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish all this in Jesus' name. Amen.